this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I want to speak particularly this evening or this afternoon to young people. Any young people in the house? I think I'm probably the only old person. Yeah, me and maybe Gerald. But you know, the world will also say, make the most of this time. You know, people in the world, you know, the media and so on, they'll also say, make the most of these years of your life. But they'll say, make the most of it by being reckless. Make the most of it by testing all things. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll, you know. Make the most of it by you know, just going all out. Don't think about it. Just go for it. Just do it. Don't be scared. Just do whatever the pack does. Just run with a pack, and do whatever you want to. You know, if there's a time to go bankrupt, then it's now, you know, while you're still young. Go bankrupt now, lose it all now, and then, you know, you still have time to recover. And that's what the world says. The world says just, you know, be silly, waste your time. Don't get too serious. Don't focus on the important things. Just enjoy your life. Just be reckless. Just live for pleasure. Just live for today. Don't think about the future. But the problem is, and I really want you to hear me now, the problem is right now you are busy becoming the people you'll be for the rest of your lives. Okay? Right now, while you're young, while you're in this age, you are busy becoming the people you're going to be for the rest of your lives. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about if you are right now busy becoming the person, the man or the woman that you're going to be for the rest of your life, what kind of a man, what kind of a woman do you want to become? I just want you to think about this. Are you currently busy becoming that person that you want to become? Are you becoming that person? And the question that goes with that, what do you need to do? What decisions do you need to make now to become that person then? What decisions do you need to make now in order to become that person that you want to be then? Because the person you're becoming now is the person you're going to be for the rest of your life. I mean, there's more change happening in your life right now, and more change is going to happen in this period of your life than in the rest of your life, in terms of who you are. And the older we become, the more rigid our personalities and our characters become, and the more difficult it is to change. You've heard that saying, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And it's true. I mean, have you seen kids, how easily kids learn and how much kids learn? Now they're just like sponges, they just soak it in. But we naturally lose our capacity to learn and to grow and to change. We lose our tolerance for change. You know, older people, you know, the older they become, the more they want things to stay the same. Right? Isn't that true? You have an amazing capacity for change now. So the changes you need to make, the decisions you need to make in order to become the person you want to be for the rest of your life, you need to make them now. There's a story about a young man called Timothy in the book of Acts. And he was a teenager, you know, in his late teens. And Timothy was doing, Paul the apostle was doing his missionary work, and he bumped into Timothy in Asia Minor, in one of the Roman provinces. And he was really impressed with this young man. He had a good report with all the people who knew him. And he just looked like a fine guy, and Paul actually wanted to take him with him on his journeys. But you know what? Timothy's mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. And you know, there were actually laws against that in the Old Testament. Jews were not allowed to marry non-Jews, Gentiles. When the guys, the Israelites who had been sent into captivity into Babylon, when they came back with Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys, they said, listen, yeah, we realize, God, we've married a lot of foreign women and we've actually accepted their gods and started worshiping their gods and allowed ourselves to be polluted by their religion and by their customs and so on. And we realize we need to draw a line here. It must stop here. And you know, there was this law that Jews may not marry Gentiles. So if Timothy's mother and father had gone strictly according to the law, Timothy wouldn't have even existed. He wouldn't even have been born. Because they weren't supposed to marry. But they did marry, and Timothy was born. And you know what? So often we think that our past and where we come from disqualifies us from being used by God. But it doesn't. God can use you no matter where you come from. Even if your parents broke a law to get you. They might not have planned you. They might have, I mean, even committed adultery. Say for instance. They might not have planned you. But guess what God did? And we must never allow our past to disqualify us from being used by God. Because God can use us no matter what our past is. So I want you to just think a bit about those things in your past that you allow you allow to sort of block you from being used by God or inhibit you from being used by God. And I want you to let go of those things. They shouldn't, God can deal with them. Just give them to God and God can deal with them. There was another young man called Jonathan Edwards. He was quite different from Timothy in a few senses, where Timothy was sort of in a sense a mixed breed where his parents were not even supposed to be married. This guy, Jonathan Edwards, his parents were in America. They were Puritans. It's in the 1700s, so it's a long time ago. And he came from good stock. His father was a Puritan pastor and preacher, and so was his grandfather. And from, you know, childhood, he was, I think he had 10 sisters. So he was the only boy. But from childhood, he was raised on the Word of God. And they preached the Word of God to him. They ministered the Word of God to him. He heard the Word every day, a couple of times a day. He really got solid input. He was very smart. He was a very bright young man. He went to university at the age of 13. Okay? He graduated top of his class at the age of 16. Okay. At the age of 17, he was busy with his master's degree, and the only thing he had to do was submit his master's thesis, and he would have gotten his master's degree. But the interesting thing is, despite, you know, his parents being great parents, solid Christians, preaching the word to him, ministering the word to him, despite him seeing that beautiful, wonderful example in his family and being raised in a godly family, despite knowing the truth in his head, despite knowing all this, the doctrine, despite having studied theology and done excellent in it, in other words, he knew all the doctrines. Despite that, he had not yet been born again. He had not actually experienced it for himself. And then at the age of 18, God saved him. He got born again. God saved his life. God's grace came upon him. God drew him to himself. And all of a sudden, everything changed. Because now he didn't only know it. He didn't only know about it. He didn't only know about God. He actually knew God. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. There are many people who know about God. Especially in South Africa. In South Africa, almost 80% of the population claim to be Christians. Now, you watch the news and tell me, does this look like 80%, a country where there's 80% Christians? Doesn't look like that to me. So there are a lot of people who know about God, and they confuse knowing about God with knowing God. And Jonathan Edwards also only knew about God until he was 17 years old, and then God saved him. And then when he was 18 years old, God called him, and he got an offer to come and pastor a church at the age of 18. And he went to, I think it was New York, and he went to pastor a church there, a congregation there. And between the age of 18 and 19, he made 70 resolutions. Because he just said, God led him and he really felt he doesn't want his life just to happen to him by accident. He doesn't want his life to be an accident. He wants to live life on purpose. He wants to live life intentionally. And he made 70 resolutions by which he was going to live his life. And I just want to read a couple of them to you. Let me just get my notes open here. And I'm not going to read all of them, of course, but I just want to read you a couple. Now remember, this is an 18, 19-year-old boy. A young man. Okay? But he's only 18, 19. So he'd still be considered very young. So he says, he starts his, sort of the preamble like this. Aware that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do pray that by His grace, He will enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are in line with His will, and that they will honor Christ. And then he writes a little note to himself. Remember to read these resolutions once a week. Okay, and then he starts. Resolution number one. Resolved. I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and to my good profit and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration for the time they take. Resolve to do whatever I understand to be my duty and that will provide the most good and benefit to mankind in general. Resolve to do this whatever difficulties I encounter and no matter how many I experience or severe they may be. Number two, resolve, I will continually endeavor to find new ways to practice and promote the things from resolution one. Resolved, number three, resolved, if ever, really whenever I fall or to grow weary or dull, whenever I begin to neglect the keeping of any part of these resolutions, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated and neglected as soon as I come to my senses again. Number four, resolved never to do anything, whether physical or spiritual, except what glorifies God. In fact, I resolve not only to this commitment, but I resolve not to even grieve or gripe about these things if I can avoid it. Number five, resolve never to lose one moment of time, but to seize the time and to use it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Number six, resolved to live with all my might as long as I do live. I'll stop there, but I think you get the picture, right? This is a guy who was resolved to live life to the fullest, to live life on purpose, not just to make life, to allow life to happen to him by accident. He was going to take life by the scruff of its neck and live it on purpose and to the glory of God. I like what John Piper says. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Don't you like that? God, it doesn't say God is most glorified when we are most satisfied. No, that's not what it says. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Not just when we are most satisfied, but when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, God's glory, God's greatest glory and our greatest good aren't two things that are opposed to each other. If you find the one, you find the other. If you find God's greatest glory in your life, you have also found your greatest good for your life. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, you can't find happiness by searching for it. You can't. You can't find lasting happiness by searching. You can find temporary happiness. I mean, sin can make you happy for a while. Sure. You can find temporary happiness by searching for it, but you cannot find lasting happiness by searching for it. You can only find lasting happiness by searching for God. Okay. With bearing that in mind, I just want you to close your eyes and just listen to this sound bite. It's just a couple of minutes. Just listen to it and let it minister to you.
Here's the phrase. The Lord was calling the young man. That phrase right there tells us that Yahweh, God, calls young people. Just study.
dark, hard times in Scripture. God chooses the weak things to confound the strong. He chooses the foolish things, things that are despised, to confound the things that think they're really mighty. This is God's glorious way. And so, the darkest time in Israel's history, it makes sense for the glory of God for him to use a 13-year-old. He used Joseph, 17 years old, in Genesis 39, verse 9, to reject sexual sin when alone with an older woman. He used Samuel here in the passage that we're speaking of. He used Esther as a young woman in Esther chapter 2, verse 15, who risked her head before the king for the sake of God's people. He used Josiah to live righteously. In 2 Chronicles 34, at age 8, it says he did what was right before the Lord. And age 16, it says he sought hard after the Lord. He used Daniel, 14 years old, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, who resolved to remain pure, away from his parents, away from Jerusalem, in the most paganistic, idolatrous culture in Babylon, to stand for Yahweh God at 14 years old. And he used Mary, 16-year-old, in Luke chapter 1, who remained a virgin and trusted God's crazy promise that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, though she was engaged. And so the call is to turn off the television and tell your friends that you don't want to be social right now, and unplug the computer and get on your face and get the Bible open, and don't waste these years on goofiness and silliness, on texting.
Stop texting
so much and get in the text.
Stop Facebooking
so much and get your face in the book, so that God could use you.
You see, the world tells you that you're too young to be used by God. But look at the Bible. Did you hear what all those examples that I mentioned? How young those men and women were when God spoke to them, when God called them, when God started using them? You're never too young to be used by God. God can use you. God wants to use you right now. And if you allow him to, he will. So just to get back to Timothy, I want to read you a few quick texts and just share with you a few points that Paul the apostle makes to his young associate, Timothy, if you want to be used by God. So the first one is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 to 17. And he says to Timothy, remember, Timothy is a young man, he's still a teenager. He says to him, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Approved by whom? Approved by whom? Approved by God, right? That's important. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and they will and their talk will spread like gangrene. So the first thing is live towards God first and foremost. In other words, live a Godward life. Live a Godward life. Now, we live in a society that ignores God, that doesn't want to know about God, that doesn't want to talk about God, that certainly doesn't want to obey God. We live in a society where it's all about me, myself, and I. The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's what it's about. And the world encourages you, the media encourages you, the adverts, the whole advertising propaganda machine is constantly encouraging you and telling you that you are the hero of your story. You are the leading lady. You are the leading man. You are the man. That's what the world's telling you. It's all about you. It's about number one and looking out for number one. That's what the world tells you. And you must live for yourself. You must take care of yourself. That's what the world says. And here comes Paul and he says, no. That's not what it's about. All the world, you know, is so, you know, full of approval addiction. You know, everyone, there's this peer pressure and you just want to fit in. You just want to be in with the cool crowd. You just want their approval. And as you grow older, you'll see how little the approval of people that you think are important now really matter. And one day when we get past the grave to eternity, we'll realize that it's actually, there's only one whose opinion matters. There's only one whose opinion matters. I mean, we live in the survivor generation. You know, they come and they have this, what's it, that council that they have where the people get voted off. Tribal council or whatever, you know, and each one has this little flame, this fackle with a burning flame, a torch with a burning flame that can be sort of snuffed out, you know, and that flame represents their life in the game. And if that flame is snuffed out, then they're out of the game. And then they vote, and one guy loses, and he comes forward, and the guy sort of snuffs out his flame, and he says, "The tribe has spoken." Well, guess what? There ain't no tribe going to speak on Judgment Day. God's not going to stand and say, "The tribe has spoken." What the tribe says doesn't matter on Judgment Day. Only what God says matters on Judgment Day. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as one approved by God. Because God's approval is what matters ultimately. Ultimately, that's all that matters. In other words, we need to learn, and I want to encourage you as young people especially, start doing it now. Learn to live for an audience of one. Learn to live for God. Learn to see God's approval, not man's. You know, in the Middle Ages, there was a guy called Copernicus, and in those days, the philosophers of the time, you know, from Aristotle and those guys onwards, said the earth is the center of the universe. The scientists of the time were saying the same thing. They were looking through their telescopes into the stars and the heavenly bodies, the sun and moon and whatever. And they were saying, no, the sun and all that, the stars, everything revolves around the earth. The earth is the center of the universe. And you know, the church, the Roman Catholic Church in that time, made the mistake of going with popular opinion and saying, yes, you know, they must be right. They must know what they're talking about. So they started looking in the Bible, trying to find ways to make the Bible say that the earth was the center of the universe. And they found it. I mean, if you want to find something in the Bible, I mean, history has shown us that you can pretty much find any, whatever you want to in the Bible, whether it's true or not, which is very unfortunate because most people are not committed to actually having the Bible tell them what is true, but they want to just read what they think is true into the Bible. So that's what the church did at the time, unfortunately. That was hundreds of years ago in the, you know, Middle Ages. But this guy Copernicus came around. He was looking through his telescope and he was saying, no, man, this doesn't work. You know, and other people, other scientists were also picking up that there's problems. You know, the stars make these strange movements. Why don't they just, in a simple way, move around the earth, but it looks like they're making these strange movements that are not going around the earth, but they had all kinds of complicated formulas that they didn't want to face the truth, so they just, you know, sort of made excuses for what they believed with all kinds of complications. But Copernicus looks at this and he said, no, this, the earth is not the center. The earth, the sun is not rotating around the earth, and, you know, the stars certainly aren't rotating around the earth. The earth is rotating and orbiting the sun. And he came out and said it in public. And he got into a heap of trouble. The philosophers of the time, the scientists of the time, the church were all on him like white on rice. And they were giving up. They took him and they had a trial. They threw him in prison. I think they even tortured him. And said to him, listen, yeah, you're a heretic. You know, you're being unscientific, you're being stupid, and you're being ungodly. You better change your tune quickly. And under duress, I think eventually he did change his tune, if I remember correctly. I can't remember the details about the story. But you know what? When Copernicus and the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church at the time and the scientists of the day and the philosophers of the day, when they went to sleep, the earth was still orbiting around the sun. No matter what they believed in, no matter what they said. Quite a while later, a guy called Galileo rediscovered what Copernicus had said. And he said, you know, Copernicus was right. And more scientists started to agree with it. And eventually the truth was recognized. But it was a massive mind shift, a massive paradigm shift for the people of the time. That shift from we are the center of the universe to we are just floating on a ball of dirt that's orbiting the sun, which is not even the biggest star in the universe. We're not even the center of our own galaxy, never mind the center of the universe. But in the world, people still say, no, you must be the center of your own universe. And God says, no, that's not the way the Christian life works. Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. You cannot be the center of your own universe. Your world does not revolve around you. You and your whole world, your whole universe revolves around God. He's the center of the Christian universe. And only Him. And so many Christians still need to make that paradigm shift, that mind shift from being the center of their own universe to having God be the center of the universe. So many Christians and so many people in the world are like people who still believe that the earth is the center of the universe. And they don't understand why their life doesn't make sense. So the first thing is live a Godward life. God at the center of the universe. God at the center of your life. The second thing is learn from God's word. He says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I love the way the guy in the clip said it. He says, you know, stop spending so much time on Facebook and get your face in the book. Stop texting so much and get into the text, you know. Because ultimately, the Bible is the only, listen to this, the only source of information and revelation that we have that comes from outside of this world. All other information and revelation comes from in the world, from humans. In other words, if you see the world as a fishbowl, all other knowledge and information comes from within the fishbowl. In other words, it comes from fish. The Bible is the only thing that comes from outside, from the one who created the fishbowl and the fish. The only one that can really tell us what life's about. But you guys, who are sort of 20-somethings and so on now, you know, teenagers or 20-somethings now, you have more voices trying to speak to you now than any other generation had at any other time in the history of mankind. I mean, it's Facebook, Twitter, TV, movies, adverts, magazines, newspaper, you name it, you know, friends, colleagues, professors at university, everyone has their opinion. And all of them, all these voices are shouting at you, wanting to get your attention, vying for your attention, trying to grab your attention, trying to get you to listen to them and live life the way they want you to. And in the midst of all of that, there's a still small voice of the Word of God wanting to speak to you. And the mere fact that you are here tonight, this afternoon, means that God is speaking to you and wants to speak to you. And what I want to encourage you, like Paul was encouraging Timothy, listen to the voice of God. Listen to the word of God. Whose voice is going to shout the loudest in your life? Are there voices that you need to silence so that you can hear God's voice more clearly? What conversation is going to define your life? Is it going to be the Word of God? Is it going to be your discussion with God? Your discussion about the really deep things of life and about what life is really about? Is that what's going to define your life? Or are you just going to follow peer pressure and popular opinion and mass media? Now is the time to decide that. Now is the time to make that decision. You know, in the sound clip, the guy was talking about Samuel and how Samuel, as a very young man, God spoke to him. I think most of you will probably know the story about how Samuel was taken by his mother to the temple to be raised by Eli the high priest, because she promised God, you know, if you bless me with, she was barren. She said, if you bless me with a son, I will dedicate him to you. I'll give him to you. You can have him. You know, and God gave her a son, Samuel, and when I think he was 3 or 4 years old, he was taken to the temple to be raised by Eli the high priest in the temple, and he was sleeping very close to the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God. And he heard, you know, at night, when both him and Eli were already in bed, he heard, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumped up and he ran to Eli and he said, yes, you know, were you calling me? And Eli said, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed, you know. And he goes back to bed and then he hears again, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up and he runs to Eli, and Eli again says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And the third time it happens, Eli realizes what's going on and he says to him, listen here, God is speaking to you. Next time you hear your voice being called, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And little Samuel is lying there in bed, a young boy, and he hears again, Samuel, Samuel. And he says, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And he was listening. And you know what? God spoke to Samuel for the rest of his life because he was listening. And if you listen, God will speak to you too. But make sure you're listening to God's word, to what God is saying. Okay, and then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, I'm not actually going to read this whole portion. I want to finish quickly. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions and pursue godliness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I'm not going to read the rest, but at verse 22, basically Paul tells Timothy three things. What to run from, what to run to, and who to run with. Okay? What to run from, what to run to, and who to run with. So he starts off and he says, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. In other words, respect your youth and respect the lusts that are working. Respect your hormones. Respect your desires. Okay? There are some fights that you don't win with a knockout. You win them by 100 meters. You run. You don't stand and fight because you're going to lose. You just run. You flee. You do what Joseph did. Remember young Joseph? He was about 17 years old. He was working in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife was checking him out and thinking, this Hebrew slave, he looks fine. And I'm sure she wasn't a dog. I'm sure she looked all right. And she probably wore one of those biblical dresses, you know, lo and behold. And she's in a position of power over this little, you know, attractive Hebrew household slave. And she's checking him out. And her husband, Potiphar, is a high up official with Pharaoh. He's working for Pharaoh. He's away from the house a lot. And she's at home and she's getting bored and she's checking out this little 17-year-old handsome Hebrew slave. And she's just saying to him, come to bed with me. Come and sleep with me. Come and have sex with me. The whole time, you know. And the whole time, Joseph is batting her, you know. And then one day she becomes so desperate. You know, her husband's away. They're alone at home and she grabs him. And she tries to drag him to bed and says, you know, come sleep with me. But Joseph, like Jonathan Edwards, Joseph was so resolved to live a pure and a holy life before God that he ripped himself away. When she was so desperate for him, she hung onto his cloak. She tore his cloak off his body. She got his cloak, but not his character. She got his cloak, but not his character. And he ran away. And you know what he said? He said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? Can you see he was living a Godward life? He was living for an audience of one. How can I do this thing and sin against my God? And he was thrown into the dungeon. Innocently was thrown into the dungeon for something he hasn't done. But sometimes you just got to flee. Sometimes you just got to run. You know? Flee youthful passions and So run away from youthful passions and run to what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. In other words, you've got to recognize the glory of God, because all of those things, righteousness, peace, love, all of those things are characteristics of God. That's who God is. We've got to see who God is and then become like Him. If we live a Godward life, if we try and walk in relationship with God and we make His word primary in our lives, then we will become godly. We will become like Him. If we spend time with Him, we'll become like Him. If we worship Him, we'll become like Him, more and more like Him. You know, while we're young, we have all these dreams about we want to change the world, right? I just want to remind you, you can't change the world by becoming like it. You can't change the world by becoming like it. Remember what Jesus said about salt? What can you do with salt when it loses its saltiness? Nothing except throw it away. You cannot change the world by becoming like the world. In order to change the world, you must be different from the world. You must retain your saltiness, like Joseph, even if it means you must run. Run away from youthful lust and run to God and become like Him. And then it says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So, learning godliness is not something that you do alone. In fact, anything worth doing is worth doing together. If you're going to do this, if you're going to flee youthful lust, you're going to run away from those things and run to God, you might as well run with someone. You know, there are so many people in the history of the church who said, the only way that I can live in this world without becoming like this world is if I separate myself from the world. If I go and live in a monastery, in a desert, on a mountain, hide myself away from this world where this world cannot influence me and the voices of this world cannot reach me and the influence of this world cannot corrupt me. That's the only way I can stay holy. And you know what? They're completely wrong. The only way you can pursue a holiness is if you don't do it alone. If you run with other people, if you run in community. Christianity is a team sport. Right? Christianity is a team sport. It's more like soccer than like tennis. It's not something you do alone. It's not something you can do alone. You weren't designed to run alone. You need a wingman. In this battle, in this dogfight, you need a wingman. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, will you be my wingman? You know, in closing, Jonathan Edwards that we spoke about, that 18, 19-year-old young man who made those resolutions, who said, I'm going to live life on purpose, intentionally, for the glory of God. A couple of decades later, I think 20 or so years later, God used him to spark one of the greatest revivals in the history of America. It's called the First Great Awakening. And he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And God, he wasn't a very, you know, articulate guy. He read his sermons from a piece of paper like this. So he wasn't an amazing, you know, orator. I mean, he spoke with a lot of conviction and so on, but he read his sermons from a piece of paper. And while he was reading this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, people in the congregation in New England were falling off their chairs, crying out in desperation, afraid that the earth would swallow up and hell would come and they fall into hell, they slide into hell. That's how the Lord anointed his words. And that a revival spread like wildfire all across America, and tens and hundreds of thousands of people got saved through a revival that was started by this young man. Because he resolved to live life for God. And God said, I can work with that. I can use this young man. And he did. He had hardship, he had trouble, you know, from outside the church and inside the church. But God used him because he was resolved to live for God. And I want to encourage you, now is the time to make that decision. You are becoming the person you'll be for the rest of your life. And the best way to become the person that God wants you to be is to live a Godward life for an audience of one. To live, to make sure God's word is the loudest and the most important voice in your life. To make sure that you pursue godliness, that you become like God by fleeing youthful passions and pursuing who God is. And by making sure that you don't do that alone, that you do it with other people who have the same heart that you have. Now is the time to make those resolutions. Now is the time to make those decisions.